Well, good morning. It's a joy to be back with you here in Charlottetown. I'm not going to show you any slides like I did last time we were here, but I am going to tell you a little bit about the most recent outreach that we did. Was it just last weekend, honey? Wow, time flies. This past weekend, as some of you may know, some of you may have even been there, There's an event that goes on every Labor Day weekend at Digby, Nova Scotia. Little place down there. How many people have been to Digby before? Quite a few. Most of you. I don't know if you've ever been there on Labor Day weekend. Everybody ever been in the last 10 years on Labor Day weekend? It becomes quite a place, let's just say. It's called the Wharf Rat Rally. How many people saw it on the news? Wharf Rat Rally. They're advertising it now as the largest motorcycle rally in Canada. Okay, picture a little town about the size of Tatamagoush with 25,000 motorcycles in it. I mean, it's just insane. Like the people, it's just amazing. Yeah, I've never seen anything like it in the Maritimes, to be honest with you. So that's become a pretty significant outreach that we've done the last... I don't know, probably what, 4 or 5 years maybe? I had to miss a year there a couple years ago. A young fella who used to go to the Baptist church I pastored called me up and says, "Hey, can you perform my wedding?" Actually, what they say is, "Can you marry me?" Which I tell them I can't because I'm already married, which is my little joke. And then they say, "Oh, can you marry my wife and I?" And I say, yeah, okay, no problem. Anyway, they got married Labor Day weekend 2012, so I couldn't do the Labor Day weekend 2 years ago, but every other year we've been there. What we did is we got some homemade tracks. You guys are no strangers to personally made tracks, as I know Leonard's written a couple. Wrote one this year for the 150th. So anyway, this is a motorcycle gospel track. If you know somebody who's a motorcycle, you might want to come. I got out of 5,000, we got that many left. So that was encouraging. My family was there to help me pass out these tracks. And a fellow that probably most of you don't know, but I am going to venture that you're going to get to know him in the next 10, 20 years. His name is John Wells. He goes to the Northbrook Bible Chapel. He's a dear brother. He's been helping me quite a bit. Him and I were out there passing out tracts and witnessing to people. And John spent about a week ago, Friday night, John spent a good half hour, maybe 45 minutes, speaking with this one fella who was banging his drum for money. He had a little box, and he was boom, 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 trying to make some money. So John spent quite a bit of time talking to this fellow about the Lord. And I don't have a lot of time to tell you all the details about this Richard fellow. He was quite a character. He had a good working knowledge of the gospel. He knew a lot of Bible verses, but he was not a Christian, by his own admission. And well, the next day, on Saturday, when John and I had finished passing out all but these, about 4,950 tracts, along with other volunteers, John says, "Kirk, we should preach the gospel." And I felt like saying, "John, there's 25,000 motorcycle tattooed guys with their leather and their bandanas and their piercings. Have you not noticed?" He knew. He noticed. He was shaking like a leaf, so was I, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So we got up. John was first. I'll give him credit. The hardest opener preaching is always the first one. And he got up on the steps of the Royal Bank in Digby downtown, and he said, opened his Bible and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, my name is John. That's my buddy Kirk. And we're the ones who've been passing these out to you all weekend long. And now we want to tell you what it's all about." And he stood up and shared a short gospel message. And some people stopped. Most people didn't to listen. But one guy stopped and listened to the whole conversation, to the whole preach from start to finish. His name was Richard. Richard the drum. Standing there right in front of John with his big drum. Listening to the whole gospel. I was like, wow. You know what? It reminded me of... I believe that Richard was one of the main reasons we were there. But he was not the only reason. I would like to... It just reminds me of a quote. I keep quotes on my phone here, and it just reminded me of one. If there existed only one man or woman who did not love the Savior, and if that person lived amongst the wilds of Siberia, and if it were necessary that all of the millions of believers on the face of the earth should journey there, and every one of them plead with him to come to Jesus before he could be converted, it would be worth all of the zeal, all of the labor, and all of the expense. If we had to preach to thousands year after year and never rescued but one soul, that one soul would be a full reward for all of the labor, for a soul is of countless price. Do you believe that? I agree with Mr. Spurgeon. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful quote. And so I believe that Richard was one of the main reasons we were there last weekend. After we preached, John preached and I preached. I was actually across the street taking some pictures of John when he was preaching. And one guy walked over to his motorcycle, put the key in, smiled at his friends, turned it on and went vroom, 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 just revving her up. And then for about 30 seconds, John was going like this. You couldn't hear nothing. But then he turned it off and laughed at his buddies. And another guy come up to me and some other people around. He goes, he had a ball bearing in his hand. He says, anybody got a slingshot? I think I can hit him from here, he says. I says, that happens to be one of my best buddies up there. He goes, oh. And he walks away. So you just never know what you're going to run into at a war, at a bike rally. And John was about as nervous as I've ever seen him. And I told him that too, and he agreed. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. But you know what? You read, I don't know, the book of Acts, and hear how Paul, Peter preached unashamedly of the gospel. The bike rally doesn't seem that big of a deal. You read the book of Acts. But anyway. The reason I told you about the Warfret rally was for a couple of reasons. Number one, to thank those of you who pray for us and stand behind us with your love and your gifts and your prayers. Very much appreciated. It is a joy and a privilege to serve the Lord in this capacity, and I'm not naive enough to think that everybody can do it, but. And the second reason that I tell you that is because I would like to see some of you join me next year at the Warfret Rally, Labor Day weekend. Maybe swing through Tatamagush and a little carpool or something like that. But it's something to pray about. It's becoming a huge outreach. We're hoping to get another 5,000 custom gospel tracks made up. A friend of mine in Michigan prints these up for me at an amazing deal. And Yeah, thanks for your prayers, and let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 20. I was brought to my attention, we got home Sunday night from the Warfret Rally. I spoke at a fellowship down there in near Port Royal last Sunday morning, and it was brought to my attention, I got an email from a friend of mine who lives in Sudbury, Ontario, who actually has a cottage just outside Tatamagush, where we live. And he said, Kirk, one of the guys who was at the Warfret Rally, motorcyclist, was driving home from Digby to Nova Scotia, but he never made it. He was going down the number one, not the 101, but the number one highway, and they're not sure why, but his motorcycle took a hard right off. Nobody, no wind, no rain, no other vehicles around. It just took a hard right, wham, right into a tree. And that was it. Nobody really knows why or how, but that man took his last breath. And the man who emailed me from Ontario, who has a cottage in Tatamagush, said, this is the man who took me to get my motorcycle license when I was 16 years old, way back when. And so he was quite moved, and he was wondering if I knew his name, and he was hoping that he knew I was at the Warfret Rally, and he was hoping that maybe I had had a chance to talk to this man, but of course there were thousands of people there, and I don't think I did. But you know what? That's a pretty sobering thought if you think about it. This is probably the last gospel witness he ever received on a Friday or a Saturday, and then last Sunday he took his final breath at the age of 62, and he... And so that really rocked my world, actually, a little bit, to think that, you know, I may have been the last chance that this guy had to hear the gospel. And So what we're going to do is look at Proverbs chapter 20, and we're going to focus on, well, we're not really going to focus on verse 6 and verse 9, but we're going to use it as a springboard to talk about a very important subject this morning. One that I'm hit head on with all the time in outreach, gospel outreaches on the streets, whether it's to Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims or Baha'i or New Age people or Roman Catholics or Baptists or Pentecostals or Mennonites, it doesn't matter. Name the stripe, it doesn't matter. Everybody has been telling me the same thing for 7.5 years out on the streets. It's amazing. It's like they've all learned from the same teacher or something. I don't know. But it really revolves around, our springboard verses this morning are going to be verse 6 and verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 20. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. By the way, that verse is not restricted to male species. That's for males and females. You get the idea. Mankind here. Most everyone will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful individual who can find. Verse number 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin? One more time, who can say, verse 9, that I have made my heart clean and I am pure from my sin? Let's bow in prayer together as we continue on. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this pulpit that stands for truth. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Lord, you have not left us guideless. You have left us with your word. And your word, as we've read in John 17, is truth. And Father, we just ask in this hour that you would help us to learn something new from your word. Most of, I guess, what we're going to hear is probably by the way of reminders, but there may be a few new things. And Lord, I don't know where every heart stands here today, but of course you do. So we're asking, Lord, that you just speak to each and every heart, from the youngest to the oldest. We ask you to speak to every heart in a very clear way, a very profound way, and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Everyone will proclaim his own goodness. I know that you folks are not unfamiliar with Ray Comfort, and Ray Comfort is putting a new movie together. I don't know if you heard his Audacity, but one of the principles I learned from him as I was studying evangelism about 7 or 8 years ago is this concept of asking people if they would consider themselves to be a good person. And I don't know how many times I've asked the question, well, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And guess what the overwhelming answer to the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person, is? It is a overwhelming yes. As a matter of fact, I think in 7.5 years, I've had 3 people say no, and then went upon a little bit of further investigation, well, actually, they actually meant to say yes. Like, everybody considers themselves. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3 for a moment, please. In Romans chapter 3, pretty familiar verses. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, essentially weaving a web. If you've ever watched, taken the time to watch a spider do his thing off in the corner, it's quite intricate. He doesn't just say, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do now. I mean, he's got a plan, and he's going for it. And if you come along and wreck his web, he doesn't waste any time. He might hide for a bit, but he's going to go back to building that web. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Romans are kind of like a web. And the whole purpose of Romans 1, 2, and 3, well, not the whole purpose, but the primary purpose, is to catch every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in the web. And you can't read Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 without realizing essentially the truth of verses 10, 11, and 12 of Romans 3, which we're going to look at now. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is, notice it, there is none that does good, no, not one. Proverbs 26, everybody considers himself to be a good person. The problem is in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes that there is none that do good. I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3 as well. 1 John chapter 3 would be kind of what I'd like to do for the rest of our time is break apart, or maybe not break apart is the best word there, to dissect the truth of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Because I was listening to a preacher not too long ago, and he said, there's no point. He said, there's no point in preaching on hell because nobody believes they're going there. Nobody believes. Ask, go down the street in Charlottetown and say, do you think you're going to hell when you die? Never gonna say, you kidding me? That's for Hitler and Stalin and those guys, not for me. But he said, the purpose of the law is to show people why they're in trouble with God. And so it says here in 1 John 3, 4, whoso commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. If you're into memorizing scripture, and I sure hope that you are, that's a great verse to memorize. Sin is the transgression of the law. Actually, every verse we've looked at this morning, Proverbs 20, verse 6, Romans chapter 3, verse 12, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, all excellent verses to memorize. Sin is the transgression of the law. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Everybody has a concept in the room of justice, okay? There's no, usually an illustration will pop up, you know, in my mind, right, but one hasn't just yet. But the fact is, if you were to go home today and find something, for example, done to your home, you would say, whoa, who did this to my home? And you'd call the police, and the police would do their investigation. And hopefully the perpetrator would be found and brought to justice. If somebody, you know, it's one thing to touch your home, it's another thing to touch your child. I don't quite understand our justice system that can allow. You hear stories every once in a while of people doing atrocities in our society, and somehow they get out within, you know, 15 years or something like that. So life term doesn't mean life, as you probably know. It means 25 years, and you can get 1/3 off for good behavior. So you can do a heinous crime. You can do a capital crime in our country and be out in 16 years. It's crazy. It's not justice. But everybody here has a concept of justice in their minds. And the problem is that most people, there's been a, as I talk to people on the streets at least, most people that I'm talking to and rubbing shoulders with, mostly university students from one of the universities in Halifax, everybody can quote John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that's where it stops, because they don't go to verse 17, which says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what we're going to talk about in just a minute. Verse 18, next verse. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not what? Believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But here we get down to the nitty-gritty, is verse 19 of chapter 3 of John. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's what it says. It's amazing that verse 19 gets quoted. You know, people quote verse 16 all the time. And inevitably it'll come up when I talk to a student about justice. Oh, well, Kirk, haven't you heard of John 3:16? Yes, I have. But do you know what the next three verses say? And then we'd quote those. And then in the very same chapter, the last verse of the same chapter, he that has the Son has life. But he that has not the Son of God has not life. But the what? The wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God. And this is the conundrum that most people... It doesn't matter, by the way, if they're male or female. It doesn't matter if they're old or young. It doesn't matter if they've had a church background or not. Most people that I've run into, they can't even conceive of the fact that God would have wrath. I don't know if you realize this or not. I didn't actually believe it. I heard a preacher say it. I can't remember who the preacher was off the top of my head now. But I heard a preacher say it. I listen to a lot of sermons as I travel. And he said, and I had to go check it out because I didn't believe it, and lo and behold, he was right. He said that the word wrath appears in our Bible more than the word grace does. And I actually counted them up. Well, I didn't count them. I went to BibleGateway.com. And sure enough, I used to have the numbers memorized. I think it's, anyways, just a little bit more. The word, I'll pick some numbers. They're not going to be 100% right, but give you the idea. About 511 times the word wrath appears. No, oh, I forget. Anyway, 511 times, give or take, the word wrath appears, and 470 times the word grace appears. Well, what? Why is the word wrath appear in the scriptures the word more than the word grace? Well, friends, the answer, the short answer, is very simple. That without a real wrath, then the biblical concepts of grace and mercy are completely robbed of their meaning. I mean, friends, why do you need grace if there's no wrath, right? Why would you need your have your fine paid if you didn't break the law? Imagine somebody comes up to you at work on Monday morning and says, hey, Joe, hey, Bob, or whoever you are, Sally, I got some good news for you. Somebody has just paid a $25,000 speeding fine on your behalf. What put yourself in that person's shoes. What would you say if somebody with a big smile on their face says to you that they've just paid, or that somebody just paid for you, somebody that you don't even know, paid a $25,000 speeding fine on your behalf? What would you think of that person? If it were me, I'd probably say, I got bad news for you. That's not good news for me because I don't have a $25,000 speeding fine. But what if you pulled out a manila envelope and there were those traffic cam things where they take your picture, and there was an area in Charlottetown on Sunday set aside for a blind children's convention, and the posted speed limit was 15 kilometers an hour, and you went through that, they got 10 different pictures of 10 different spots where you were going 60 kilometers an hour, and a blind children's convention set aside for 15 kilometers an hour. And the fine for going 45 kilometers over the speed limit is $2,500 each time. And there's 10 pictures of your car with you behind the wheel. You now owe $25,000 to the government for breaking the law. Then would somebody coming up to you saying, hey, I've got good news for you. Somebody just paid a $25,000 speeding fine on your behalf. Then would that become good news? Oh, yeah. You better believe it. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of rip apart 1 John 3:4 for just a moment and talk about that last part of the verse. For sin is the transgression of the law, God's law. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Now, when you hear the word law, I don't know what you think of. It's not only the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments are a good summary. There's much more to God's law. If you want to be technical, you could make the good argument that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy would all incorporate the law of God, many thou shalt, thou shalt not. But for sake of time, we're not going to go through all of the law. We're going to hit the summary, which God gave to Moses, Mount Sinai. If you have a pen and if you mark your Bible, you may want to do what I've done and put a little 1 next to verse 3, a little 2 next to verse 4. If you haven't already, a number 3 next to verse 7, a number 4 next to verse 8, and then mark the Ten Commandments so they're real easy to find in your Bible. By the way, when we go to Emmanuel Bible Camp, which we were at this past July 20 to 26, wonderful time. Offer the children a little Ten Commandments aluminum coin for all the ones who can say the Ten Commandments in order to me. Several of the kids did that this year again. And so that's a real blessing. It says here, let's just go through them. First one is verse number 3. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. If we were to go over a couple chapters, we're not going to have time to look up the references, but in Deuteronomy 6 and Exodus chapter 20, there's a death penalty associated to those who break the first of the 10th commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Very simple, very short verse, but my question to you, friend, is, have you kept the first of the Ten Commandments? I don't think it's an exaggeration, personally, to say that really all of the Ten Commandments are really contained within this first of the Ten Commandments. If we had time, we'd go to Matthew chapter 22, where the Lord Jesus says, "And this is the greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, that a man love his neighbor as himself." And then on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. So that's if there was no, even if there wasn't any Exodus chapter 20, and there all there was Matthew 22 and the Lord Jesus saying, "Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself," that would be enough to condemn the entire human race. That would be enough to condemn me. That would be enough to condemn you. We are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by nature, according to Romans chapter number 5. The second of the Ten Commandments is this: you shall not make for yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear the word jealousy, but the Lord in his, I happen to believe the Lord does have a sense of humor. You can disagree with me. I happen to believe that. I don't think he wants us Christians to walk around like they've been baptized in lemon juice all the time, you know. "How you doing, brother?" "Well, suffering miserably." There's a guy who comes in my dad's shop, and he had a shop, Charlie down the road. "Hey, Charlie, how you doing today?" "I'm suffering miserably." But anyway, true story. I believe that the Lord does have a sense of humor, because one day this happened. This really happened. And I tell it to the kids at camp when I go through the Ten Commandments. We usually take one chapel and go through the Ten Commandments. In order for grace to make sense, they need to know that they're lawbreakers, and even children can have a concept of good and bad, right and wrong. So I usually tell this to the children, and I usually animate it a little bit more than I'm going to this morning. But one day I was in Halifax with my wife. We didn't have any children, so this is going back over 15 years, hard to believe. And we were at a conference, and so we wanted to get as much out of the conference as possible. So I said, "Well, which one are you going to?" "I'm going to this one." "Well, I'm going to that one." "Well, I'll tell you what, you take notes on that one, I'll take notes on this one. We'll meet back after and, you know, compare notes so we can get kind of more, cover more stuff." She said, "Great." So she went in one room, I went in the next room. And when I came back into that same room, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Denise was kind of stretching her neck or looking up, or I don't know what she was doing. She's doing something with her neck. And then the guy in front of her in the row ahead, I was coming in from behind her. And the guy in front of her in the row ahead of chairs, he was bending over and he was tying his shoes or something. But I am telling you, as sure as I am standing here, ladies and gentlemen, it appeared to me from my angle with the light, it appeared that this guy was kissing my wife. Okay? True story. I couldn't believe what went through my mind. First thing was, this guy's going to need a dentist today. Okay? That I'm telling you. You say, "Kirk, I thought you were a Christian." Yeah. But he was going to need some oral surgery. So the first thing, I'm telling you, I walked into the room, and I just like this, and I went. And then I felt like an idiot. And I was so glad that nobody saw me do that. But there was about one, maybe 2 seconds of complete and furious jealousy running through my veins. True story. Now I've got a question for you. I don't want to embarrass you, so don't call out your answer. But answer the question in your mind. Did Kirk have a right to be jealous in those 2 seconds? The answer is yes. Because that's my wife! Go get your own wife and kiss her! Right? Seriously, there is a concept. That's about the only human concept you're going to find, I think. I think it's the only time that jealousy is actually justified in a human being. But the point is that the scripture says in verse number 5 that God is a jealous God. And some people have had a problem with that. I actually, once in a while, I get on YouTube videos, and one day I found Oprah Winfrey saying, I used to go to a Baptist church down in wherever she was from, Mississippi or something. And she said, the day I stopped believing it all is the day he stood up and said, God is a jealous God. That's what she said. And she said, and from that moment on, I decided I'm not going to worship somebody who gets jealous. Really? Well, the point, that first of all, you and I usually don't have the right to be jealous. Our character, we don't have the holiness of God which warrants jealousy. The reason that jealousy is not good for us is because we're not good like God is good. We're not holy like God is holy. And that's really the point of this sermon. Because God is who God is, God has the right to be jealous. He gave us life. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of lives in Genesis chapter number 2. Yeah, Genesis chapter 2. He breathed into Adam's nostril the breath of life. He gives us every good and perfect gift that we need for this life and the next life. And then we go worshiping other gods. We go worshiping our cell phones and our cars and our houses. John Owen, who's been dead for 500 years, said this, the human heart is an idol-making factory. We can make idols out of the shoes on our feet, can we not? Ladies? Men? Men? Can't we just idolize our phones and our computers and our friends and our family and our shoes and our clothes? And I mean, we can make idols out of everything, and God is a jealous God. He goes and creates us in his image, gives us life, and we go worshiping the creation over the creator. By the way, there's a death penalty associated in Deuteronomy 27 for all those who break the second of the Ten Commandments. The third commandment, look at it with me in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord, notice it, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Using God's name as a curse word happens all the time. But in Leviticus chapter 24, there's a death penalty associated for those who use the name of the Lord in vain. The fourth commandment is verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a death penalty in Numbers chapter 5 associated with anybody who breaks that. Another sermon for another day would be Colossians 2:16 in the New Testament, where Paul urges people not to get tied up in holy days, and he even says Sabbath days there. So I believe that the Lord Jesus, when he rose on the first day of the week, according to Matthew chapter 28, created for us a new Sabbath, which commemorates the resurrection. The old Sabbath commemorated the creation of the universe, which is pretty impressive. But the new Sabbath on the Sunday, the Lord's Day, commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fifth commandment is the verse number 12. If you have a pen, you want to write down a number 5 next to verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon your land, which the Lord your God gives you. Now, what I've noticed as I talk to different people on the streets is that the older an individual gets, the more they think they've kept that commandment. For example, if I talk to a 20-year-old girl who's in her first year of university, I say, how are you doing with the fifth commandment? You shall honor your mother and father. She shake her head and go, oh, I'm in big trouble with God. But if I talk to a man who's older, say in his 60s or 70s or 80s, oh, yeah, I never got in trouble. You know, it's like, what? It just seems, that could be, maybe it's my imagination, but it seems the longer we're out of the home, the better we think we behaved under our parents' tutelage. And and I can tell you that if there's a heaven and a hell, which there is, and God, the only of the Ten Commandments was the fifth one, you shall honor your mother and father, then there's no possible way that this preacher would be going to heaven. There's just no possible way. I've had to apologize to my mom and my dad and my step-parents numerous times for the way I behaved as a teenager. But we're to honor our mother and father. But there's not one person in the room who's even done that. How about the sixth commandment, verse number 13? Oh, by the way, if you dishonor your parents in the very next chapter, Exodus 21, verses 15 to 17, there's a death penalty associated with those who curse their mother and their father. So we're only halfway through. How are you doing so far, friends? Yeah, same as me. All right, so the verse 13 is, you shall not kill. So some of you are thinking, oh, sweet, finally I've kept one of the Ten Commandments. Well, we could go over to Matthew 5 if we had time and see that Jesus said, if you hate somebody, you're a murderer in your heart. We condemn, you know, Justin Burke and the cop killers like him, which we should. He shouldn't have done what he did. But Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 that your heart and Justin Burke's heart are essentially the same. We both have hatred in our heart, and hatred in God's eyes is as good as murder. And there's a death penalty, of course, in Exodus 21 for those who commit murder. The next verse is verse 14, which is the seventh of the Ten Commandment. It says, you shall not commit adultery. Of course, the seventh commandment is incorporated also in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery with her in their heart. So you might be able to hear say, oh, I've never done that, Kirk, but if you've looked with lust, you've broken the seventh of the Ten Commandments. And Leviticus chapter 20 has a death penalty associated with those who commit adultery. The next one is you shall not steal, verse number 15. And a death penalty in Exodus chapter 21, verse 16 for those who steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. A death penalty in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 16 to 21. Even though I believe the context there would be a court of law. But why is it wrong to lie? I mean, I've had people tell me many times, I lie to protect myself. I lie to, you know, for the person's benefit. You know, hey, honey, does this dress make me look fat? No, honey. I just learned, I was watching Sherlock Holmes this week, and Sherlock Holmes told me that there's three reasons why people lie. Lie to protect, lie to gain, and lie to cover up. So there's the three reasons people lie. I learned it from Sherlock Holmes. but here's the reason lying is such a serious sin, ladies and gentlemen. Because God is truth. God is truth. The essence of the law hangs upon the person of God. And so when we break the laws of God, we're violating the standard of essentially who he is. And we're demonstrating that we are by nature enemies of God. And the last commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that possesses your neighbor, that is your neighbor's. And there is no death penalty associated with that. But nine of the Ten Commandments, there's a death penalty. Why did I... Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, Kirk, I don't know what's more disturbing, that A, there is a death penalty associated with breaking the laws of God, or B, that you would have the audacity to mention it on a Sunday morning in front of all these people. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the soul that sins shall surely die. That's in Ezekiel chapter number 18, pretty sure. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will surely die. Maybe you've asked yourself the question, why do we die? Go to your doctor, next checkup. Hey, doc, got a question. Why am I going to die? He'll be surprised, I'm sure. What kind of a question is that? It's not a medical question. It's not a scientific question. It's a theological question. The soul that sins will surely die. You say, Kirk, why would you spend most of the message talking about the law of God? Because of the quote I found recently from Mr. George Whitfield. I emailed this sermon last night to about 85 different preachers that I know. My opinion, one of the best sermons I've ever heard outside of the scriptures. Almost assuredly one of my favorites over the last 300 years, called The Method of Grace by George Whitfield. And in this message, he says this, first then, before you can speak peace to your hearts, you must be made to see, must be made to feel, must be made to weep over, must be made to bewail your actual transgressions against the law of God. One more time. First then, before we can speak peace to your hearts, You must be made to see, must be made to feel, must be made to weep over, must be made to bewail your actual transgressions against the law of God. But most people will smile and say, "But you don't understand, Kirk. I'm a good person." Well, that's not true. We've just examined the mirror of God. The mirror of God is a law to show us ourselves. Some people think the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are kind of like a high jump bar. You know, if I can kind of get up there and do my flop. I forgot the guy's name. Falsbury flop. You know what I mean? That guy. The guy who invented the high jump thing. Back first. If I can somehow get over that bar, maybe God will be happy with me. No, the law of God, the Ten Commandments are not a high jump bar. They're more like a mirror to show you and to show me and to show every human being. Regardless of where they were born, regardless of when they were born, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John Wesley was writing a letter. As an old man, he was writing a letter to one of the young evangelists that he was mentoring. And he wrote this. He preached, "When preaching the gospel, preach 90% law and 10% grace." Now, why would John Wesley write that? So when you're preaching the gospel, spend 90% of your time preaching the law and 10% about grace. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if a person understands that they are lost, that they are needy, that they are an enemy of God, that they are, Romans 2 talks about, an enemy of God in our minds through wicked works, they understand the truth of Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that your sins have separated you from a holy God, then the gospel becomes indeed good news. The fact that Jesus Christ paid the penalty that you deserve. We actually sang a song this morning by Philip Bliss. Probably, I don't know if you're aware, but on December the 29th of 1876, Philip Bliss, the guy who wrote Jesus Loves Even Me, was on a train in Ohio, and the bridge gave out. And he escaped the wreck. And he knew that his wife was trapped inside, and he knew that she was sitting near the boiler. And he knew that if he didn't get her out, she was surely going to die. So Philip Bliss went back into the train and endeavored to rescue his wife. And the boiler blew up. And both Philip Bliss and his wife were killed on December the 29th, 1876. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Philip Bliss demonstrated love. He could say, "I love my wife," and let her stay inside the train. But Philip Bliss demonstrated his love, and he went back in the train, knowing full well that there was a good chance he wasn't coming out alive. And that's exactly what happened. He became an example of the greatest love. And God has demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We deserve the wrath of God. We talked about that. Remember that verse in John 3:36? We deserve the wrath of God. He that has the Son hath life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abides on us. And I showed you why the wrath of God abides on you. Because of your many words and deeds and actions that have been in violation to his holy law. But God has demonstrated his love to us, and that he sent a substitute, much like Philip Bliss went in to rescue his wife, Christ went in to rescue his bride. And friends, if you today will turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the scripture says that you shall be saved. I'd like you to turn in one last verse this morning is Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1, let's turn there together. Mark chapter 1. These are awesome verses. I love these verses. I think we should try to be as biblical as we can when presenting the gospel. And so what I've been telling people in the last 7-8 years or so, instead of telling people to accept Jesus, I tell people to come to God on God's terms, and then he will accept you. I think there's a big difference. After John was put into prison, verse 14, Mark 1, verse 14, I think this will probably be our last verse. After John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus obviously knows what the gospel is. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Notice it. Repent and believe the gospel. God's requirements are not join a certain denomination. God's requirements are not give X number of dollars to the church. Although I'm convinced if you had to give $1 million to the church to go to heaven, many people would gladly set aside $20,000 a year for 50 years to try and earn their salvation. But salvation is not to be earned. For it's by grace we are saved through faith. And it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus here tells us that we need to repent and put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. A Christian is not somebody who's perfect, but a Christian, thankfully, is somebody who's forgiven. And a person who comes to recognize that they are a lawbreaker and that they need mercy and that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where your heart stands today, but I want to encourage you to think seriously about these scripture verses that we've looked at today. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Turn from your sins. Metanoia, a change of mind, a change of heart, and believe the gospel. Not just, the word believe doesn't just mean mental assent, but it carries the idea with it of trust. It carries with it the idea of dependence. Like, my life depends upon this one who cannot lie and will never lie and will never leave me nor forsake me. Friends, it's a beautiful gospel. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm thankful that on your sign out front it talks about the blood, and Gloria sang this morning about the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we might be saved, that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven. What an amazing gospel. I encourage you to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, if you have not already. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. Lord, we thank you. Even though the bad news is extremely bad and there is a real hell, and Jesus talked more about hell than all of the writers of the Bible combined, more than Peter and Paul and Jeremiah and David and Daniel put together, Jesus Christ warned us more about hell than all these individuals combined, and that's because it's a real place with real consequences. And when we sin against a person down here, there's consequences, but these consequences only go so far because the person we sinned against is like us. They're just temporal. But Lord, when we sin against the Lord of glory, then the consequences become eternal. And so hell is fearful, yes, but it's also final and it's also fair because of who you are and because of who we are. Lord, I thank you for your mercy that was demonstrated at that cross. Thank you that Christ rose from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And I thank you that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And I pray, Father, if there's any here today who are still trusting in themselves and still thinking they're a good person, Lord, that they would fling themselves upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. We pray it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.